I told you that my goal, or maybe goals as we think about it in this gospel effort, is number one, to glorify God. Because if we haven't done it His way, then we haven't achieved a thing. But secondly, and generally speaking, I pray that everyone here, even tonight, will profit from the things that we have to say, and I pray that it will help us all, regardless of where we are, to be more of what God would have us to be. As you know by this time, that all these lessons are tied in with revival. I have been asked several times, it's kind of interesting, I heard it again tonight, do you think the church has really changed? Well, from God's standpoint, no. But have we changed as people? Do we live in a society that has changed? And we always have changed, but what about the church? And I think there again, we have to be kind of careful how we say this, but I think absolutely in a lot of ways. We have been taught now that we are a generation that worships our work, and we work at our play, and we play at our worship. And I don't think that's true in every case. But I think that generally when people look at the church and they think of those things, they don't see us for what we need to be or ought to be in every case. So we need revival. We need to get back where God needs us to be. And I appreciate so much that you have that desire. And I pray that these lessons will help you and help us to be the people that God would have us to be in this world. Some years ago, actually, I guess you already know, it's been a little over 19 years now, when I moved to Killen. And when I moved there, the preacher there at that time was Lamar Plunkett. And Lamar had been there at that time almost 16 years. And he was getting, his health was declining and getting to a point where he wanted to retire anyway. So we were kind of transitioning there for a while. And for probably 30 years, we had a program still going on now, but at that time it had been going about 30 years in the shows, and churches rotated it, and it was a TV program called Televisit with the Bible. And it was 30 minutes every day, usually somewhere around 11:30 to 12, and then it went to 12, but around the middle of the day. And Lamar was very instrumental in beginning that program, and it had been going on and done a lot of good throughout the years. Well, when I moved to Killen, that was a part of the work that I inherited, and they already have backed off of that somewhat. But when I moved there, Lamar, he said, Stan, I think that would be a great thing for you to do. I'm on TV next week. And so what we would do is we'd go down, we'd record 4 days, 15-minute segments, and then you'd do a 30-minute segment then on Friday. So I said, well, sure, I'd be glad to do that with you. So he told me what day he was recording, and then here's what he said. He said, Stan, I've been thinking a lot about this. I'd like to introduce you, and that's the long program of the week. And he said, what I'd like for us to do is I'll tell everybody what you're doing and how you have now become our pulpit minister at Killen. And then I'd like for the two of us to discuss the world's greatest problem. And with that, he turned around and walked away. And I'm kind of thinking it would have helped me if you had told me what the world's greatest problem is. But I was a little intimidated by that, and I thought, well, I'll do my best with it. So I did what most folks would have done in a situation like that. I had prayer and trepidation there for a few days, and I cried at night and wondered, what in the world am I going to do and what am I going to say? And finally, I studied and prayed about it, and I came up with what I felt like was a reasonable answer to the world's greatest problem. So it came to the day of recording, and I knew that he had done the first segment, so he was already at the studio, and when I got there, he was finishing up that last segment for the week until we got to our segment for a Friday. And so quickly I went in, they wired me up, they got the cameras rolling, and he, first of all, welcomed everyone to Televisit with the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. And then he said, it's my privilege today to introduce our new pulpit minister at Killen. This is Stan Dean, et cetera, et cetera. And then he turns over to me, and I told him how glad I was to be at Killen. It was great, and I look forward to our time together. And then Lamar spoke up again, and he looked at the camera, and he was a little bit helter-skelter at times, if you knew Lamar Plunkett. But he looked at the camera, and he said, and now today we will continue our discussion in the book of Revelation. Talking about a deer in the headlight look. I mean, Revelation's tough enough when you study for it, but I hadn't studied a bit in Revelation for that particular program anyway. Well, I sat there and twiddled my thumbs for a while, and finally the cameraman decided that I didn't have anything to say about this, so he just panned over to Lamar, and Lamar took the rest of the program. But he had forgotten all about what he had to say. But I've always thought about that. That's what I think about every time when I think about the world's greatest problem. Tonight I'm not going to talk about the world's greatest problem. But I am going to talk about what I feel is the greatest danger that any Christian faces, and that is the problem of drifting. We'll take our text tonight from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away, or your version might say, lest we let them slip. What I want to do is, first of all, look at this verse a little bit and what it really tells us. And then I want us to think about ourselves and really challenge us tonight as we think about our problem of drifting. We've looked at this from different standpoints. First of all, we talked about the things that drain the spiritual fervor out of us. And we took an exam to see where we are in the Lord. And then we've gone from there to talk about some various things. Last night, we talked about a revival of our faith. Tonight, we're going to talk about we need revival because drifting is such a problem, but yet at the same time, we want to deal with that just for what it is and how it's so easy for us to drift from where we are. So as we begin this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he begins the statement with therefore. Like you, I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It could have been Paul, it could have been someone else, but it doesn't matter. We know it is an inspired teaching. And in the context of this, we learn that really the book of Revelation is a word of exhortation or a word of encouragement, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. And as we look at that, we learn that that is really the theme of the book of Hebrews. And here is the thing. We learn that there were some Christians that had a Jewish background, but they were in danger of drifting back to that old life of Judaism again. So when the writer writes the book of Hebrews, he's trying to encourage them. And you know that one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is the word better. And he's trying to tell them that Christ is better than the old law. He's better than anything else that you know. And don't leave the Lord because you leave him. You've left your salvation. And he knew that they were in danger, that they were very likely to drift back to that old way if they didn't turn from where they were at that time. So he says, therefore, based on that, we must give the more earnest heed. The word here in the Greek is one that says that we are to look away from other things to focus in on what exactly is before us. As we say, we need to get locked in. That's the idea. And he's telling them that you need to look away from these other things that are distracting you and get locked in on the things that you have and give the more earnest heed to the things which you have already heard. And of course, that would be the gospel. The things that made them Christians, the things that already heard that they knew they had to do in order to be right with God. You lock in on those things and don't let your eyes be distracted to other things, lest you slip or lest you drift away. It doesn't matter which version it is, they both have pretty much the same meaning. First of all, as we think about the idea of slipping, it comes from the classical Greek, which has the idea of something that slips from the memory. I would imagine all of us can identify with something slipping from the memory. If you've done public speaking, you kind of dread something slipping from the memory, but you know it's going to happen every now and then. Another idea is something slips from your finger like a ring. The other night, we had the gathering of our class, which we had about 45 or so folks at our house. And one of our elders is in that particular class, and he came up to me afterward. We had a little gathering outside, and it had gotten dark, and he came in, and he said, Stan, since I've lost weight, I'm having trouble keeping up my ring, and my ring has slipped from my finger. And he didn't know it. It just kind of happened. It slipped away. And he said, I know it's dark now, but please, if you'll go out there and look the first thing in the morning, see if you can find my wedding band. Fortunately, somebody had a flashlight. We found it that night. But it gives that idea of something slipping away from us. And when we think about this in light of God's Word, as we think about this in light of Christian teaching and what we need to be, if we're not careful, we tend to slip or let that slip away from us so that we're no longer the person that we need to be. Then as the idea of drifting is pretty much the same thing, but a little different analogy. It's like a boat that has become unmoored. It's come untied. And the current then is starting to sweep that boat away. And farther it goes in the stream. And always as it goes, it gets a little faster. And it's always going toward danger. Anytime that we get away from the Lord, it doesn't matter which direction you're going in the wrong direction. Because you're always will be going toward danger. Anytime that we slip away or anytime that we drift away from the Lord, we've always got problems. And so that is the idea of what the Hebrews writer is telling us in this particular verse. Now, moving on a little bit to the more practical aspect of this, I want us to think about three facts about drifting. I grew up on the Tennessee River. I've been on that river. I love to be on that river. Jude and I are already talking. We don't have a lot of things going this weekend. I hope to get out there again on our pontoon boat, but I know a lot about that river. And I know that you'll always drift, regardless of where you are, you'll always drift, same is true spiritually, if you're not well tied or if you're not well anchored. You might say, well, how do we do that in the church? How do we get anchored? How do we get tied? There are three or four things that I would mention here quickly as to how we do that. Number one, we have to make an investment of ourselves. Church is not a place that we come to be entertained. Church is not a place where we come expecting everybody else to give us something. Now, there is some of that in our singing. We sing to one another. When we pray together. We come together, Hebrews 10 verse 24, we stir one another up to love and good works. There are things that we do for one another. But ultimately, we need to remember that when we come together to worship, we come to an audience of one. And God is there before us, and everything that we do there, we are doing for Him, and we need to always keep that in mind. So we need to always remember that we are anchored to Him, and He is number one in our lives. And so we have to engage ourselves, and we have to involve ourselves, and we have to invest in being a part of the local body. Do you know you are as a Christian? Everybody serves a part in God's church. Everybody. You might say, well, I don't know about the preachers and the elders. No, I'm talking about everybody. Everybody has a talent. God needs you in His church. And He expects you to be a part, a functioning part of His body. Somebody says, well, you know, I feel like the little toe on the left foot. I don't care if that's what you are. The body needs it. You know, I remember one time talking about this years ago in a gospel meeting, and I said, if you don't think that the little toe on your left foot is not important, I said, just cut it off and see what happens. And there's a psychologist came out after that, and he said, don't ever say that again. We got folks that like to do that. So I'm not going to tell you to do it. But what I'm saying is everybody, every part of the body serves a purpose. And you serve a purpose. Everybody is special. Everybody's important in the Lord's service. And when you're not here, then it always affects others. And when you're not here, you'll always be missed. When you're not functioning like you know that you're supposed to do, it will always be missed by God's people. Let me tell you why some people quit. Some people say, well, you know, I used to do this and I used to do that. And sometimes, because of maybe physical abilities or whatever, we have to give up some things, and that's just natural, but I'm not talking about that. But sometimes people just quit doing things that they used to do. You know, I used to teach Bible classes, and I used to be involved in worship, and I used to get out and visit. Well, why don't you now? And usually, if they're honest, what you're going to hear, well, something happened one time. What happened? Well, somebody said something. Somebody did something. Don't ever let somebody else rob you of your spirituality. We've heard, as long as the church has been on earth, well, they're just hypocrites down there. I don't doubt that. They're probably not everybody, but I imagine probably about every congregation, you can find a hypocrite if you look hard enough. But I remember old G.K. Wallace one time saying, if the devil himself were sitting on the front pew, I'd go in and sit right down beside him because he's not going to stop me from serving God. You and I need to get engaged and involve ourselves in whatever way that we can. And that's a part of how we anchor ourselves in the church. Number two, we need relationships. I told you Sunday, if we have four or five good friends within the church, that person is probably going to stay. But don't always sit back and wait on somebody to come to you. Why can't we do something? You get involved and you show yourself friendly. Isn't that what Solomon said? Anybody wants friends? Let him show himself friendly. We need to be people that are reaching out to others and not always sitting back and saying, well, nobody said anything to me. Nobody's welcomed me. We need to be people that are willing to engage ourselves in that way too. We need relationships because they anchor us down. We feel a part, and we feel a part of the family, and that's a wonderful thing to feel, but it's a part of what we do to be people that get anchored in the local church. Our time is quickly moving on, so let me move on from this. And number two, we will say that facts about drifting is that there's always a current. I can't get it to go, but there's always a current anywhere you are. I know I've talked to some of you guys, you like to fish, and I grew up fishing too, and I don't get to do too much of it anymore. But suppose, just suppose that any of you, just if you're fishing, just suppose we're going fishing tomorrow. And we get out to a certain place out on the river, and we start catching fish, and we think, whoo, man, this was a hot spot. You can catch some fish here. And I'll say, well, you know, we need to come back to this place. I'll tell you what, I'm going to take this cork that's right over here, and I'm going to lay it on the top of the water right here. And so tomorrow, when we come back, we'll know exactly where to come. And you know, that's crazy. Because you know that isn't going to stay there. Whether you know there's a current or not, there always is. Always a current. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told that parable of the sower or soils, as you might prefer. And remember that he gave the interpretation of that. And one of the things he said, that some seed that was sown fell among the thorns. And then the thorns came up and just choked it out. That is, the good plant that came up. And then when he interprets that, he tells us what those thorns are, that the cares of the world, the things that go on in life and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the very spiritual life out of us. There's always a current. And if we do not put our roots down and we don't get settled in life and we don't put that anchor down and we don't get tied to where we need to be, then we're going to be blown around here, there, and everywhere. I read once that off the coasts of Greenland, there are hundreds of icebergs. I've never seen it personally. I'd like to. Maybe one day I will. But they say that off the coast there are hundreds of icebergs. And they say the interesting thing is that when you look at those, some will be moving in one direction and some will be moving in another direction. And you think, well, what in the world is the cause for that? The ones that aren't very big and don't really go down very far into the water, they're blown around by the winds, the surface winds on the top. But those that are deep enough, and you know that a lot of the icebergs are more underwater than above water, they're carried about by the current of the ocean. And often, they don't go in the same direction. You and I can't float around and be blown around and tossed about by the things of the world. But we need to have roots that go down deeply enough so that we are only carried on by the current of God. So there's always a current, whether we realize there's one or not. I fish sometimes down below the dams. Wheeler Dam, Wilson Dam are the ones that are closest to me on the Tennessee River, big turbines, and when those things are running, it is quite a current that goes down through there. But what we do when we're catfishing is that many times we'll go up, not all the way in the roughest water, but we'll go up pretty close to the turbines, or at least the discharge of the turbines, and then we'll just turn off the engine and that we'll float back, and we do that on purpose, and then we'll kind of bump the bottom along, catch a lot of fish that way. But you have to be careful, because as swift as that water is, you'll see some little swirls, but you're fishing, you're kind of looking down, and your boat is going to be going the same speed as that water. And sometimes you feel like you're sitting still until you look up and you see that that bank is just going by you and you think, wow, I didn't realize we were going this fast. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a game warden, and he was telling me that the biggest problem they have with boats that capsize are not the ones that get too close to the turbines. But what they do is they get to watching, and as you might imagine, you're going to be fishing upstream as you go down through there, and they get so busy looking down and not paying attention to what they're doing, many times there's about a mile down the river, another bridge, and they run into that bridge. He said it will turn them over every time. There's always a current, but we always got to keep our point of reference. In Luke chapter 15, we learned that there is actually what I like to think about, one parable that is told with three windows. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and there's a lost son. When the sheep got lost, he got lost because he lost his point of reference. And I can almost see what that was like. That here he is out here with these other 99, and they're out there and they're eating. And all of a sudden, he looks over there and he sees a clump of grass that he thinks he can get by himself. And So he sneaks off over there and doesn't let them know what he's doing. And then he sees another clump, and he's off over there to eat. And then they thought, that's pretty good. So he keeps on, and he keeps on, and he follows, and he follows. And after a while, he looks up and realizes, I'm lost. Drifting is that way. Sometimes we are lost by our drifting because of our own carelessness. As I mentioned a moment ago, as we think about the coin, that coin was lost through the carelessness of someone else. Sometimes we let somebody else, and I say we let them because that's really it. Nobody else has control of our spiritual well-being unless we let them. And then there's a son that for a long time he was drifting. He was drifting away. Maybe dad saw some of that before he ever left the house. But then we know where he ends up. So drifting is not all that hard to do because there's always a current blowing, but we always must keep our point of reference. Number three, we learn that the farther along we go, the faster we get. I don't think the prodigal son ever realized where things would end up. He was looking for a good time, but he didn't realize that things were going to escalate as quickly as they did. He didn't have any idea he was going to end up where he did. But the drifting early on increased rapidly with time. Then tonight, I want to really get down to where you and I live as we think about the signs of drifting in our lives. You and I know James' words, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So God moves when we move, but sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves drifting farther and farther away from Him. I begin this by asking you this. Are you closer to God now than you were a year ago? Or are you as close to God now as you were a year ago? Are you as close to God now as you were 6 months ago? Are you as close to God now as you were 5 years ago? If not, why not? What's happened? I would say in all possibility, you've got caught up in the drifting. And you've drifted farther and farther away. To use a little bit of a case study, I want you to get your Bibles. First of all, let me see them. All right, turn with me back into the Old Testament. And I want you to turn all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And because our time is short, you can follow along here, but you know the story already. But we learn it was a time of year when the kings went out to war. David sent his folks out. They had some things that they needed to do. But we learn that David stayed behind, and that was problem number one. David was not where he needed to be when he was supposed to be. A lot of times we get ourselves in trouble because we get in situations we need not to be in. We start hanging around the wrong people. We start using the wrong kinds of things for our entertainment. And we get involved in this and that, and we think that we can just dip in and get out, but that's not really the way it works. You know, the truth is, in Christianity, there's never such a thing as static Christianity. In other words, we never stand still. We're either moving forward or we're moving backward. And so here we learn that David, the man after God's own heart, had been moving forward. But all of a sudden, things took a change in his life. First of all, there was a loss of focus. It's a wonderful thing when we can stay focused on what we need to be. You find your mind drifting? I don't know who doesn't really. But I find that to be true sometimes. And even if I'm not careful, even when I'm reading the Bible. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes even when I read the Bible, that there have been times, and I try not to do this, but sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll be thinking about something, well, I've got to go and do this after a while, and I forget what I'm reading. And I thought, well, I probably read through three or four verses here, maybe a chapter, and I don't even know what I read, so I've got to go back and do it again. Sometimes we do that even in worship, don't we? We kind of get halfway through, and we think, yeah, if somebody were to ask me a single song that we've sung, and although I probably haven't missed a word, I couldn't tell them what it is. I don't know what's been said. I don't know the Bible reading we had. I don't know what they said in prayer because we've gone through the motion, because we've been so distracted with something else. This was a time, a period in David's life when he lost his focus about who he was and to whom he belonged. Secondly, we learn not only that, but we learn that there was a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba. And it seems like it was just happenstance. Not that he was going out there to see if he could find a woman bathing somewhere, but he happens to be over, because this is really not where he's supposed to be anyway, but he's walking on the roof of his house, and there she was bathing, very beautiful woman. And here was a man after God's own heart. Satan throws sin in front of us all the time. It doesn't have to be that kind of lust of the flesh. It can be many things. But he's always throwing something in front of us and say, what are you going to do about that? Get angry, throw some things in front of us. What are you going to do about that? He never quits. He is relentless. Here is David, the man after God's own heart. He knows what God wants. He knows what God desires. But yet, here's one time that he let his passion get away from him. When you and I start following our own emotions, we're always in trouble. Now, emotion is great in spiritual things. We need heart also. But when we let our heart get ahead of our heads, we're always in trouble. There's a verse that I tried to teach my kid that's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 17, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the heart is that way. And when we start thinking and start trying to rationalize what we do, we're always in trouble. Sometimes we drift and we start trying to allow things in our lives at one time that we thought were wrong, but now we kind of justify them in some way. But really, deep in our hearts, we still know that they're wrong. I think that's exactly where David was. Had a change in priority. I'm the king after all. I'm a man after all. I'm somebody that's... And he did. He gave in to his passions. And we learn as a result of that, that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then she became pregnant, as you remember. And then, rather than taking care of it then, he says, well, I've got to do something to try to cover this up. So he actually ends up murdering her husband. The blood is on his hands. And do you know, a year went by before David ever made that right. But here's the thing that I see in this story. David was a different person during this time. We know each other pretty well as a church family. And usually we know when something isn't right with somebody else that we've known for a long time. We see it in their faces. We see it in the way they talk. We see it just about in everything. And sometimes we're all most people that are standing back and saying, I don't know what I should do. Probably the worst thing that we can do is nothing. But that sometimes happens. David was a man probably just like that. Just like that. But it all came about because he lost his focus, and then he lost his good priorities. Number three, also there was a lack of personal discipline. I don't know what you do to try to help you along this area, but I can tell you some things that I do. Every year, at least once, I try to read through the entire Bible for my personal discipline. I don't say that to brag. I'm saying I try to do it for my personal discipline. Because I know how important the Word is to me, not only to teach it, but to live it first. I try to do that. Every morning, the first thing when I open my eyes, I go into prayer. I don't say that to brag about it. I say that that's the way I do it. Something I need to keep me focused, to keep me where I need to be. I'm always one that I try to get up early on Sunday mornings. I'm an early riser anyway. I get up usually about 4 o'clock every morning. And I don't say that to brag about it either. My wife is not so much that way. In fact, I try to be kind of quiet when I get up. She's kind of one that takes it off the night end, and I take it off the morning. In fact, here's the thing with me. I don't go to bed all that late at night. I usually, 10 o'clock, I'm usually in bed, and sometimes earlier than that, but 10 o'clock usually I'm pretty much in bed. And I'm not narcoleptic or anything, but I can go to sleep within a minute. If I just make up my mind to go to sleep, I go to sleep. Well, Judy's not so much that way, and sometimes it almost angers her that I go to sleep so quickly. I tried to tell her that she could if she repented. But I say that with a smile on my face when I do. But what I'm saying is that when I get up, even on Sunday mornings, I don't like to turn on the TV. And I usually don't anyway, first thing in the morning. I like to get my mind focused. I like to think where I'm headed, but I don't do it just on Sundays. I do it Monday through Saturday too. See, it isn't just about getting up early. It's about what you do when you get up. There's that old song, I got up this morning with my mind, the echo, where was your mind? Centered on Jesus. Because I know Stan is just as subject to drifting from the Lord as anybody else. And there's nobody that Satan would like to get any more than somebody that's in a church leadership position, because he thinks that if I can get them, I can get a lot of others too. What about you? How do you start your day? How do you start your time before you come into worship? There's an old expression that we use, and if we don't use it in a good way. And I won't go into all of this, but sometimes we see somebody that we used to know, and just by the way they're dressed maybe, or maybe they put on a lot of weight or something, what do we say? Ooh, they let themselves go. Let themselves go. But the point that I want to make from that here, if we let ourselves go spiritually, we're in trouble. Let me go back to what I said a moment ago. You might not think that anybody else knows, but it's always noticeable when you're not the person that you ought to be. When we drift, that's exactly where we are. Might not be anybody to say anything, but they always know when there's something different about you. There's also that lack or loss of passion. Passion. I love that word. Psalm 42 and verse 1. David said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. What kind of passion do you have? Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 21, where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. Where's your passion? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. His passion was in the Lord. Where's your passion? Oh, isn't it interesting? We can talk about the big orange and get pretty passionate. I can talk about the Crimson Tide, and I'm very careful about doing that here, but I can get passionate too. But I'm saying there are a lot of things that can make us passionate. But are you passionate about Jesus? When you pray, can you say, God, I love you more than I love anything else? When we sing the song, oh, how I love Jesus, can you sing it from the bottom of your heart? When you sing, and when I sing, I want to be more and more like Jesus and all to be like Thee, do we really mean it? Because we're passionate about who we are and who He is and what our lives are all about and what heaven holds for us. It's great when we can be passionate. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is a strong word that is used in the Greek here, and it means a man that comes in from the field and he is famished. I mean, he really wants something to eat, and he's looking forward to it, and he's just can't wait to have something to eat, and he comes in and here's a spread of food, but he isn't thinking about just going in there and eating a little bit. He wants all of it. That's passion. That's passion. But why is it that we become so undisciplined? Why is it that we lose our passion? I'll tell you a part of it. We're too filled with the junk food of the world. Your mama used to tell you, didn't you? Don't eat that before supper, it'd ruin your supper. If it were left up to me, I stopped eating desserts a year and a half ago. I know that seems like I'm touched in the head, but I did. I stopped eating. I didn't have to medically. I just wanted to. And I found out it's been such a blessing to my life. I didn't start out to keep it that way, but I felt so much better and done so much better that I just have left off desserts. I don't have any desire for them anymore. But I tell you what, before that, I was hooked on junk food. And if it had been left up to me, here's what my diet would be. Peanut M&Ms and Coke. That's it. You wouldn't have to give me anything else if I felt like, if you just want to give me what I wanted, that's it. But I knew that I couldn't eat peanut M&Ms and Coke and be healthy. I could sometimes fill up on it, but I would never be healthy. When it comes to the junk food of the world, we can't continually eat it and let it become a part of our lives and think that we're going to be hungry for the things that are good. How many hours a week do you watch TV? Oh, not much. Think about it. How many hours of the week do you watch TV? And then answer this question for me. How much do you find on TV that's worth watching? But we're addicted to it, aren't we? Maybe not everyone, but a lot of us are. In the average household, we learn 53 hours a week that TV is running in that house. You might say, oh, not that way at our house. You ought to kind of time it sometime. Just see how long it is. I guarantee you, it probably stays on a pretty long time and maybe much longer than you think that it does. Junk food of the world. Let me tell you how this comes down to the average churchgoer. For the average churchgoer, he or she has a sporadic or a sputtering prayer life. It might be that they pray some, but they don't pray nearly as much as they say that they do, or they would like to, for that matter, because they've never learned the practice of praying without ceasing. When's the last time that you fasted? You might say, well, Stan, tell me now. Where in the Bible does it say thou shalt fast? It seemed to be kind of an understood thing. Jesus said, when you fast. But I'm not saying you just do it because you want to do it. I'm saying, when is the last time that you want to be so devoted to God and you want to enhance your spiritual life that you let that be a part of you? Number two, we learn that the average churchgoer has never won anyone to Christ. The average churchgoer has never won anyone to Christ. And we say that's our number one goal as a church. That's our number one responsibility. That's what we exist for as a church. But the average churchgoer has never won anyone to Christ. Where's your passion? Number three. You might say, well, you know, Paul said that we're to prove the sincerity of our love, our giving. The average churchgoer gives about 2 to 3% of his income. That's it. The average churchgoer, some people give not at all. And it's not about giving. I'm not a preacher who's looking for a better salary. I'm talking about giving to the Lord's cause. And I want to ask you, since we're on this subject, do you feel good about your giving? You know, usually we fold up our checks and such like, and money, you know, we'll kind of hide that down. I've seen it so many times. I don't watch folks. I just happen to see it so many times. You know, it seems like we're almost ashamed to let folks know that we put anything in the collection basket. And certainly we're not trying to make a big display out of it. We are trying to do it humbly and the way that God told us to do it. But suppose tonight it's giving time and the Lord is serving you and He brings the collection basket around to you and you know that He's going to see it. Do you feel good about that? Do you feel good about it? Do you have passion about the Lord's cause? That you're willing to do whatever it takes, and giving is a part of it. On and on I could go with this, but I'm telling you folks, it is just too easy to drift away. And I believe it truly is the Christian's greatest danger. I return one more time as we close here tonight to Revelation chapter 2. And you remember that the Ephesians who had lost their first love, they had drifted away. Their passion wasn't there anymore. Even though they were doing some good things, their passion just wasn't there. They didn't have the kind of discipline in their lives that they really needed, and they had moved away from where they were. And Jesus Himself said, number one, remember where you were. Number two, repent of where you are. And number three, do the first works that made you right with me to begin with. Maybe tonight for you and me. Maybe tonight for someone in this audience. It is time that we pull back in. Have you drifted? No one gets to heaven by accident. It's by deliberate design. No one gets to heaven by accident. No one is going to drift into heaven. We get there by deliberate direction. Tonight, I hope you will look at your heart. Are you anchored at the cross? Are you centered on Jesus? Is He the passion of your life? Is He more than anything else? Remember, He said, you're either for me or you're against me. May God help us, if we have drifted, to repent and make it right and come back home to where we know we belong. We may have someone here tonight that says, well, that's not really my problem because I've never become a Christian. You know, this will be the greatest night of your life. I say that without reservation. This could be the greatest night of your life because this could be the night that you change your eternal destiny. You turn from being lost to one that is saved forever. And you can do that because Jesus died for you just like He died for anyone else. God wants you to be saved just like He wants anyone else to be saved. Tonight, if you've never repented of your sins, we pray that you'll do it tonight. Tonight, if you've never been baptized into Christ, we pray that you'll change that tonight. You'll be immersed to have your sins washed away and born into God's family. Tonight, even if you've become a Christian, but you found that you've slipped away, you found that you've been drifting, I pray that you'll make it right. It may be as a church that you want to confess some things. It may be that you say, I need the prayer of the church. Not so much that I need to confess, but I've just not been the person I need to be, and I need to get back to where I know the Lord wants me to be. We'd be more than happy to pray for you and with you. And we pray, if that is your need, that you'll make it right now while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.